Our sermon text for this morning is found in Job chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Job 14, 1 through 6. If you would please stand as we read from God's holy word, as you are able. And I read in the name of the Lord Jesus. Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass, look away from him and leave him alone, that he may enjoy like a hired hand his day. Here ends our reading, and you may be seated. I forgot an illustration over here that I wanted to share with you. But as we think about Job's complaints here, you might think that Job's being a little bit drastic, that he's sure complaining about a lot of things and maybe making too much of this. But I would be willing to bet that you actually can relate to Job and his story, if not in full, maybe not to the extreme that he had to deal with things. I bet you can intimately relate with some of the things that happened in Job's life and some of his frustration that caused him to cry out and complain against the Lord. In fact, I intentionally brought over here with me the list of our prayer requests. And this list is quite long, and it's I would say that this is just a drop in the bucket of what we are actually dealing with in our life, our personal life, the life of our friends and loved ones and coworkers. The things going on in this world are troublesome, and we could be here all day and all night for who knows how long, just sharing the different troubles and trials that we have going on in our life, in our country, in our world. I can tell you also that there's at least one child that can relate a little bit with Job. I found this actually on the internet, and it fits so well here. I wanted to share this with you. This is a note from a child that's called Things I Want in My Family. And listen to how many of these things are actually heartbreaking, that a child would have to want these because they're not in this child's life. I want food and water. Don't hit on me. And that means don't hit me, I think. A house with running water and lights. I want love. Mom and dad, don't fight. I want no drugs. Don't kill my pets. Help with school. Nice clean clothes. No lice. No bug in house. Clean house. Clean bed with covers. Don't sell my toys. Treated fair. Don't get drunk. TV in house. Let me keep my games, school stuff, nice shoes, my own comb, soap, nice house, and safe. AC and heater, coat, toothbrush. Can you imagine what this child must be going through? And I'm sure this child's not alone. And I think of that too with those kids that we were sending these boxes to with Operation Christmas Child. How many other kids could have that we're maybe even sending to could have listed things very much like this? Maybe you can relate to one or many of these things in your story. We have a lot of troubles in this world, and life is short. When we look at at our text today, I want to point out three different things. First of all, Job's complaints. And this is actually going to cover pretty much our whole passage. Then we're going to look at several different responses to Job's complaints in general. And thirdly, what Job didn't know. So firstly, Job's complaints. And this is, we can see this in verses 1 and 2 here. Life is short and or few of days and full of trouble. And Job is crying out, why? He says, he, man, who is born of woman, comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. You know, as we were talking to the kids this morning, or as I was questioning the kids about if life seems long or full of troubles, you know, they haven't, thankfully, probably had to experience a whole lot of troubles. Praise the Lord. Some young kids, even from birth, are already dealing with it. And maybe they don't understand how quickly life goes by. It goes in a flash, and I'm sure the older you are, the more your life feels like it was fast and short. I hear that all the time. And it's full of troubles, and maybe you're dealing with physical struggles, maybe the loss of a loved one. You know, Job, he went through so much. And to recap a little bit of what happened to Job, Job was a wealthy man. He was the greatest man in the East. He was like a king, even though he wasn't a king. He was just so blessed. He had everything. He had 10 children. He had a wife. He had many livestock and animals, which was a sign of great wealth. He had servants. He was a wise man. People came to him for advice. He had seemingly everything that you could want in life. And unbeknownst to him, there was a meeting in heaven, and different beings were coming before God to report to him or something. And Satan, the devil, was one of those. And he went before the Lord, and he said, the Lord asked him where he'd been. He had been going around on earth. And Satan brings up Job. He says, this man Job, you know, he only loves you, God, because he's blessed, because he has all these good things in his life. I bet that if he didn't have this stuff, that he would curse you. And God allowed this test to go on, and he allowed Satan to actually affect Job's life and the things in his life, but he said not to touch Job's body. And Job actually then lost all of his children. They were all gathering in one house, and they all died together, and his animals, his livestock, died out in the field with his servants, the shepherds that were tending his flocks. And all of his things were lost. Every bit of wealth and possession that he had in this life was gone. But he still trusted the Lord. He actually worshiped the Lord in the midst of this. But it was going to get worse. The devil went back and said, well, Lord, you know, he only still worships you because he still has his body. That's really all that he cares about. All this stuff wasn't what was really important to him. So if you affect his body, he'll curse you. And God allowed him to touch Job's body, but not take his life. And Job was covered in blisters and sores. And Job describes that it feels like his bones are on fire, and his skin is just painful all over his body, head to toe, and afflicted with the most terrible, persistent pains that he could find no relief from. And so now he's lost everything. His wife deserted him. The one person he probably thought he could count on above all things. And maybe that's even worse than her dying with the rest of the family, because she abandoned him there in the ashes and in all of his pains. Now he's got a broken heart over all of it too. Job was suffering a lot. And he was asking, why? Why am I going through all of these things? And, you know, when we go through hard things in life, there's some different questions we can tend to ask. Probably the biggest one is why. Why is this happening? We might first also go and say, well, does God really exist if this happens? Or if it is he really a just God? Because it doesn't seem like a just God would allow this to happen. Or is God in control? But you know, Job, he was a man of faith. He really believed in God. He believed that God really knew what was going on. He believed that God was a God of justice. He also believed that God was in control of all things. But that didn't solve all of the problems for Job because he was still suffering. It still hurt. He was still a weak man. He was asking, why? Why is this happening? And it doesn't seem fair. He says, life is short and full of trouble. And he asks why God would judge someone in such a situation. You know, it seems like our life is too short to be in judgment. And we're already so full of trouble. Why would God add to it by bringing judgment to us in the midst of all of this trouble that we already have on this life? Because Job assumed that because God is in control of all things, that God must be the one that's actually bringing the trouble, that God wanted to afflict him and hurt him. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, he died before his time? I've heard that quite a bit. You know, the idea that somebody would undergo something they didn't deserve, particularly death, that they would die, you know, before the time that they actually should. It's kind of a complaint, isn't it, before God? I didn't know this until I read through Job again here in preparation for this, that phrase actually came from Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible. So if you think that's a new phrase, you're wrong. I was wrong. That phrase has been around for a long time because it just doesn't seem fair sometimes what happens to us. And we especially think of this when somebody dies young, right? Before the 100 years or even 90 or 80. Have you ever heard the phrase, life's too short to be unhappy? You know, I think we can relate to this. I've heard that. In fact, I heard that phrase this week. Life's too short to be unhappy. I've also heard that phrase with somebody who was just complaining about how tough things were in life, and they used it as an excuse to abandon their loving spouse. They deserted them and divorced them, saying life's too short to be unhappy. Just complaining against God and how hard things are on this earth, thinking we deserve something different, maybe. We might be asking then, is God really good? If God really exists, if he's really in control of things and things are still so bad, is he really good? Why is this happening to me? Job asks in verses 3 through 4, essentially, who can work with this situation that we've been given? He says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? In verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? The answer is no one, and he answers that here. He knows. He knows. And what Job is referring to is the fact that he was born in sin. He was born a sinner in this world. And we can see that from other passages too. In the very next chapter, Job's friend says this, what is man that he can be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Because there was a curse of sin that was placed upon mankind when Eve sinned. And it passed down to all of her children, including us. King David says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Job knew this. He was very familiar with this, that we are born in a sinful state. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners from conception. And this whole world is tainted with sin and trouble. The whole, not just mankind and the descendants of Adam and Eve, but all of the earth is full of trouble because of sin. And Job is complaining, what can we do with this situation? How can you expect anything different from me? We were born in filth, in sin, in uncleanness. How can we bring forth something unclean or clean out of all of this uncleanness? Nobody can. And that's true. But you know what? Job seems to also be using this as an accusation, a complaint against God. Look at the verse before, and this is in the heart of this whole passage here. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Like, what can I do with what I was given, right? Complaining about this situation. And we might try to justify ourselves with that same kind of line of thinking. You might say, well, because we are sinful and from conception, I don't need to live a righteous life because I couldn't help it that I was already sinful when I was born. Not to mention this whole world was already corrupt. I can't help it. Or you might say, I know that it's wrong to sin, but I can't do anything to stop myself. It's who I am. And you just embrace it. You know, we come up with all these self-justifying things to try to get out of the problem or to maybe make ourselves not seem quite so bad. And really what this is doing is putting it back on God. Why did you allow this situation to be like it is? It's not fair to me. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Notice that Jesus is agreeing with that. That which is born of the flesh, which has been corrupted by sin, is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus is agreeing with this, that this situation of corruption that we're born with and that is in this world is something that we can't do anything about, and that it is a problem, but also that there is a solution. There's a different way. You must be born again, born of the Spirit, and that is an action of God. You know, we can't bring a clean thing out of unclean. We can't make ourselves clean. We need to be set apart from this uncleanness and washed. You know, one time I was over at my aunt and uncle's house, and it was a cold fall day, but there was a lot of moisture, and there was a lot of mud out at the farm. And my siblings and I and my cousins, we went out, and we had a lot of fun. And we got totally covered in mud, and then we tried to go back in. I think it was probably about Thanksgiving time. We were probably visiting for Thanksgiving. And my aunt was saying, you are not coming into my house like that. And she actually made us all stand aside, set apart, and sprayed us with the hose before we could come into the house. You know, we can't make ourselves clean and being filthy. We need to be set apart and washed by God, born of the Spirit. And this is good news, though, that God has provided this for us in baptism by uniting us with Christ. Think of this picture of baptism, the water washing us clean, being connected with Christ and his cleansing blood that washes away our sins. Titus 3, 4 through 7 says this, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, notice that it says goodness and loving kindness. If we're wondering if God really does love us, if he really is good, listen to this, he saved us. Not because of our works done by us in righteousness. Remember, we're filthy and corrupted by sin, not by our works. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We still might be asking with Job, is God really good? Why is this happening to me? Thankfully, we've been seeing a little bit of the fact that God really is good. And there's a message of hope even in the midst of this. But Job continues on in verses 5 and 6, basically saying, why is God judging me before judgment day? You know, he believed in the judgment day. He believed in a lot of the truths that we hold to now, even very specifically. He believed in the bodily resurrection that we confess as the church. He believed in the Messiah, the final judgment, the forgiveness of sins, and salvation by faith. And again, I mentioned this was the oldest book in the whole Bible. This was written so long ago, and Job, his faith was so much like ours. It was the same faith. In Job 19:25, it says, "For I know," this is Job speaking, "for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Job believed in the Messiah, in the bodily resurrection, and all of these things, yet he still struggled with this life. And he was thinking, you know, if God has numbered my days, if God is in control and he knows exactly when I'm going to be done, and he's going to bring me before judgment that day, why is he already judging me? Why is he bringing all this judgment upon me now, even in this life? Just doesn't seem fair. Is God really good? Why is this happening to me? And so now we've gone through our text, but really this is kind of a sad place to end, right, in this complaint. All these questions, all these challenges of Job. And I think we need to step back and look at the greater picture in Job. So I'm just going to quickly give you several responses from different people in the book of Job to Job's complaints. First of all, his wife. I mentioned that she abandoned him, but this is what she said when she abandoned him. As he's sitting there, their children had just died. They had lost all of their possessions in their home, and Job had been afflicted in his body, and he's covered in sores, sitting in ashes. And Job's wife looks at him and says, "Curse God and die." And then she leaves. That's one response. And, you know, people take that, right? That response. Look at all this trouble. Curse God. Forget him. Just die. It's all worthless. This is fatalism. But Job, his friends weren't much better, so-called friends. He's got three friends that then go on this great argument for a good portion of the book of Job. But here's what his friends essentially say to him. "You must deserve this. Only wicked unbelievers suffer like this." And Job says, "What kind of friends are you?" But this, they give him this so-called good advice. They say, "Do good works and God will be pleased with you." You think that would solve Job's problem? It wouldn't. How can an unclean thing produce something that's clean? They also alluded to repent really hard and be totally sorry and God will bless you. You know, as if Job could produce this within himself to please God and take away all this trouble in his life. Well, here's what Job's response was to all this trouble. I mean, he also displayed great faith in places, but he also said this, "I wish I was dead. I wish I had never been born. Let me die." Job was in such pain, he just wanted to find relief. I feel so terrible for those who struggle with chronic pain and just can't seem to find any relief. But here's God's response to all of this. God, after waiting and waiting and waiting through all this argumentation and debate through the book of Job, all these people who think they know the answer of what's going on here, God says this to Job, "Dress yourself like a man, I will question you." And then God goes on to ask, "Were you there when I created everything, when I put bounds on the oceans, when I set everything up, when I placed the stars in the sky and set up all of the laws of physics in this whole world? Were you there, Job?" Clearly not. "Did you do these amazing things?" he challenges, and he just goes on this great list. And he says, "Can you do this and this and this?" And the answer is clearly no. And he put Job in his place. And Job responded, after all these words he had spilled with his complaints, he simply said, "I am small." And he covered his mouth, because God had rebuked him. Last point here, I want to point out what Job didn't know, what he didn't understand. You know, he was asking why. But he really didn't know why this was happening. He wasn't privy to the heavenly meetings that were going on. He wasn't able to see the spiritual forces that were at work around him. He didn't know that why God was doing this. We see in James 1 that God uses trials to test our faith and to actually develop perseverance within us. He didn't know what God was doing. He also didn't know who. He didn't know who was doing this to him. He believed, because he knew that God was sovereign, which is true, that he assumed that God was also actively doing these wicked things to him, these terrible things to his family. But it was actually the devil that was doing this. The devil was afflicting him. He also did know who he should put his trust in. That was God. He displayed that. That God would be gracious in the end, but he didn't know how his help would come. Listen to this. This is the most important thing you could take away from all of this. His help would come through another man who was born of a woman, just like Job, albeit through a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit. His help would come through this same man who would have few days on this earth and die at the age of 33. And his help would come through this man who would have a life full of trouble. This man was Jesus, the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And I don't think it was a mistake that yesterday when I was reading through the book of Job that my toddler flipped through my Bible, scribbling on the pages, and opened right to Isaiah 53. And listen to these words as we think about this suffering and despair. He, the suffering servant that we know as Jesus, was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, like Job, and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not, just like Job, just like us. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. You know, you might wonder why all of this is happening to you. But really, the hope that you can find in all of this trouble is not speculating about all of this or accusing God of things. Or giving up, but it's looking to Jesus. The man who had no troubles and no pains and no sorrows, but came and took them all on for you and died in your place to bring you peace and healing. But with his wounds, we are healed. And so does God love us? Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let us pray. Lord, we see that our life is short and full of much trouble, and it causes us to question why this might be happening and to really struggle with this like Job did. And yet there's so much that we really don't know that's going on about your mysterious plan to guide things. But that your plan is also gracious to us. You promise that in your word, and you tell us that you have provided the solution in Jesus, and that Jesus can relate to all of our pains and sufferings and despairs and rejections because he went through them for us, even to the point of death, that we might be healed and forgiven, washed clean by his shed blood for us. You sure do love us, Lord, and we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Would you please